As we read this event in the life of the early church, may God speak to us and reveal to us new truths to help us live our lives. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at that gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. And you know, if you're a beggar and somebody stops and speaks to you, you just know they're going to give you a nice gift. So he looks at them expectantly. Friday, John Splinter and I flew to Pontiac, Michigan, where John was received by the Midwest Presbytery of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church as a Presbyterian minister. And John is the new director of singles ministry here at Central, and he is now an official Presbyterian minister. John, stand up to be sure everybody knows who you are. There he is. Isn't he handsome? Anyway, John and I, yesterday morning, called a taxi to go out to the airport. We'd flown up by private plane. And the taxi driver arrived, and we said we wanted to go to the Pontiac airport. He had understood we were going to the Detroit Metro Airport, which is a $36 fare. And we were going to the Pontiac Airport, which was a $6 fare. And did his face fall? I wasn't sure he was going to let us in the taxi. Well, that's the way this beggar must have felt. Here he's expecting to receive something, and what happens? But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold." And how his face must have fallen. And then Peter says, "But I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Isn't that marvelous, miraculous? And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And that's always the case, you see. When God changes a life, other people see and they are filled with wonder and amazement at the mighty acts of God. And then in verse 22 of the fourth chapter, "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So maybe it's true, life does begin at 40. Our meditation, how to change bad patterns. Our text: "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, through this event in the life of the early church, teach us this morning and give us open hearts to receive what the Spirit has to say. I pray that I may be minimized and Jesus maximized. Well, we ask it in His name. Amen. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he was sharing with me some studying that he was doing on a particular subject. And he indicated that some of the material which dealt with children who were suffering certain kinds of emotional trauma, that the case history of some of those children made him feel very sad. And it was then that he would pick up the phone and call his wife and say, "I just need you to talk to me for a few minutes. I'm feeling sad." And I thought that was a remarkable confession and a candid revelation of how he handled a need. But the fact is, most of us are not able are willing to confess our needs so readily. Too often we're even unable to admit that we have a need. And it may be that this inability to confess a weakness, this inability to admit to a need, is the worst weakness of all. So many of us have been conditioned to think that to admit a need shows weakness, and that somehow it's not brave, somehow it's not manly or mature to confess that you have a need. Actually, the opposite is true. You see, it's a fact of human personality that the more secure a person is, the more likely that person is to be able to admit to a need or a weakness. And it's the weak person who's not able to admit that he has a weakness. But let me tell you this. Even being able to admit a need will not necessarily change anything. Let me illustrate. Some time ago, a very successful middle-aged businessman came to talk with me. He had a number of questions he wanted to ask me, and the first one was this. Can a person do something wrong so that a sense of guilt will actually make one unable to work and actually make one ill? And I replied that not only could that happen, that it frequently does happen. Then he said, my second question is this. Can a person gain assurance of God's forgiveness for the wrong he's done so that the burden of guilt is lifted and there's a healing of mind and spirit? And I said, yes, that not only could that happen, but in the lives of Christians it frequently did happen. Then he said, will you pray with me that God will forgive me and heal my heart and mind? I assured him I would, and the two of us prayed together. He confessed his sins and his failures. He pled for God's loving forgiveness, and he asked to be freed from his burden of guilt. Well, let me tell you, God is so wonderful. His forgiveness is so instantaneous and so complete. And that man arose with a look of wonder on his face, for he had experienced the miracle of God's grace. He had been touched by the hand of the divine. And whoever you are this morning, if you are suffering from the burden and guilt of some sin, I want you to know there is wonderful pardon. There is marvelous grace and forgiveness for you. The cross of Jesus is big enough to cover any sin. Well, I wish I could tell you that was the end of that man's problems. However, a few weeks later, he was back, and there was a sense of grief and pain in his face. Out of deep inner anguish, this is what he said to me. I have discovered that forgiveness is not enough. Although I know God forgave me for my past sins, I have discovered that I have not changed. I still have those same needs that got me into trouble in the first place. Is there any hope that a man of my age can change and be different? Well, let me tell you that if you ask the question, can you change and be different, the answer is probably no. You see, by the time a person is 40, it's extremely doubtful if any significant changes can occur in his personality structure. As a matter of fact, one doesn't have to wait to 40 to have hardened characteristics. For example, I've heard it said that the Catholic Church claims that if it can have a child until it's 6 years old, that person will be a Catholic all its life. And while I don't necessarily believe that at all, it is true that patterns are set very early. And it's extremely unlikely that major or significant or dramatic changes will be made in a person in later life. Now, there are several reasons we don't change. Let me just mention three of them. First, there's a kind of security in being as we are. It may not be the best security, and it may not even be a good form of security, but it is a known with which we have learned to cope and deal. Let me give you an illustration. In the 5th chapter of St. John, we're told of a man who had been sick for 38 years. Jesus asked him point blank, "Do you want to be healed?" Now that might seem a foolish question, but the fact is that while being sick had some disadvantages, it also had some benefits. And in effect, Jesus was saying, are you willing to give up the benefits of being sick? You see, the man wasn't expected to work or do his share. He got special treatment simply because he was not well. And to be healed meant giving up a way of life that had good benefits, even if it also had some bad benefits. So at first, he equivocated with Jesus. He said the reason he was sick was because when the angel of God came once a year there at the pool to stir the water, and the first one in would be healed, and he never could get in first because he didn't have anybody to help him. It wasn't his fault. Now, incidentally, a lot of us like to do what he was doing. That is, blaming others for our problems or the fact that we have problems. It's not our fault. It's somebody else's fault or some circumstance's fault. But as Jesus talked to this sick man, at some point he dared to venture. He dared to give up the comfort and the security of a known situation and risk the uncertainty of being well. And the Bible tells us it was at that point that Jesus healed him completely. So bad security is better than no security at all. And it may be very hard to give up some disability because we are insecure about changing. If I've got an environment and a circumstance that I've learned to cope with, and even though it's got some bad elements in it, and I've learned to live with it, I'm secure within a known. But if you take me out of that and put me in a totally unknown where everything is insecure, I have difficulty coping with that. It may be very hard, you see, to give up a disability because we're insecure about change. For example, we have a person in our chemical dependency group here at the church who once told me that one of the reasons she drank was so that she could sleep at night. If she had a lot to drink, she could go to sleep. And she was so afraid that when she quit drinking that she wouldn't be able to sleep at night, fearing to give up a known, even though it was bad, for an unknown. Now, closely related to this is a second reason we don't change. And the second reason we don't change is because the pain of staying as we are must be greater than the pain and effort of changing, or we don't change. You see, it's painful to change. It is hard and difficult work to change. And frequently, we don't change because it's less painful to stay as we are than it is to change. Quitting smoking is a good example. It may cause a person pain to smoke because of health, because the criticism of members of the family, or maybe the people he works with, or other reasons. But the pain caused by the trauma of stopping may be greater than the pain he's enduring to keep on smoking. And when that's true, the person simply will not quit. I once knew a woman who was a wonderful person. She was intelligent. She had many talents. But her home was an absolute disaster, just a pig pen. And her sloppy housekeeping gradually wore away her relationship to her husband, and this caused her pain. And yet the pain of changing, the pain of taking charge of her life, of bringing order and discipline into her home life, was a greater pain for her than the pain of this gradually, slowly deteriorating relationship. But finally, when her husband walked out, a new pain was created. And now this new pain of separation was so great that she was willing to undergo the pain of changing her life. But in her case, unfortunately, it was too late. But there's a third overwhelming reason we don't change. And that's because, for the most part, You and I don't have the inner resources to change. As the man I told you about earlier asked, is there any hope that a man my age can change and be different? You see, he had discovered that he did not have the inner resources in his life to give him the power to change his thinking and his behavior patterns and to be different from what he was. Have you discovered that in your life? Have you discovered that even when you want to make changes in your life, that in a very short time you're back to your old ways simply because you don't have the inner power to really change? I think most of us experience that with dieting. We discipline ourselves and we lose a little weight, but suddenly we're back into our old patterns because we haven't had the internal power to make the necessary real changes in our lives. Frequently, when couples are in the process of getting a divorce, one of them will make commitments and promises to change, to be different, in order to get the other person back into the marriage. But the fact is, in a very short time, that person has returned to the old patterns and the old ways of behaving. And too often, we simply don't have the inner resources, the inner power to change. And that's one of the reasons I will never refer anybody to a totally secular counselor, because I'm convinced that ultimately to change, a person has got to have a power within greater than himself that helps him to make those changes. Now, in our scripture for this morning, we read the story of a man who was a cripple. He was a beggar at one of the gates of the Jewish temple, asking for pennies for the poor. And when Peter and John passed by, he asked for a gift. But the gift that Peter gave him was beyond anything he could have ever dreamed or asked. You see, in effect, Peter said to him, I don't have any money, but I do have something that's going to meet your deepest needs and change your life. In the name and the power of Jesus of Nazareth, be different. Walk. And do you know, the Bible says, the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Isn't that exciting? There's hope for all of us. Even when circumstances, when behavior patterns and personality structures are hardened and seem to be set in concrete, there's hope for us. Would you like to change some things in your life? Would you like to be a different person from what you are right now? Are you concerned about some of your habits, some of your behavior patterns? Are there some personality characteristics you have that cause you pain and you really would like to change? Listen, God can help you. With God, you can change. You can be different. You don't have to be as you are if you're not happy with you. If you have an earnest desire to make some changes, with God, you can be different, even if you're over 40. Let me give you four simple rules for change. Here's rule one. Admit your inability to deal meaningfully with changing your own life. St. Paul once confessed the same problem. He said, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but do the very thing I hate. Now, I can identify with that, can't you? Not doing what I really want to, but doing what I don't want to do. God can't help us until we know we can't help ourselves. As long as I'm trusting me to change, I can't let God change me. Here's rule two. Admit to yourself and to God that you are the way you are. Now, you may need to make that confession to a representative of God, a good Christian friend, a spiritual counselor, a minister, or somebody. You may need to confess to a good friend. In Alcoholics Anonymous, this is a step that cannot be omitted. If one wishes to gain sobriety, one must confess, I am an alcoholic. By the same token, there is no healing for sin in our lives until we confess it. You can't begin to heal a problem, a weakness, a defect, until you consciously confess it. For example, in James 5:16, we read, confess your sins to one another 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is gracious, faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in psychology, this is called catharsis or cleansing. And one reason the Roman Catholic confessional has remained important in the lives of some believers is for that very reason. You see, in confession, the healing cathartic process begins. Now, here's rule number 3. Ask God to deal with your specific needs. Do you remember the blind man Bartimaeus who came to Jesus? He cried out, "Have mercy on me!" But Jesus wouldn't accept that kind of a request. He demanded that Bartimaeus be specific. He asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it was then that the blind Bartimaeus risked breaking out of his security of blindness. You see, he had a way of life. He had a pattern. He had things he did. He was secure within it. And now when Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" He grabs his courage with both hands and he says, "I want to see." And Jesus healed him. Well, that's how it works. You must be specific with God. For example, it won't do to pray, "Lord, help me to be a better husband." Why, there isn't a husband here that wouldn't pray that prayer. "Lord, help me to be a better husband." But how many of them will pray, "Lord, help me to listen to my wife, really listen. Or, Lord, I need to be more considerate, like helping my wife with the dishes. Help me to do that." Or how about, "Lord, give me some real, help me to give some real and loving attention to my little girl or my little boy." It isn't enough to pray, "Lord, help me to be a good housekeeper." Instead, the question is, why aren't you a good housekeeper? Is it because you're spending too much time watching soap operas or on the phone or not disciplined to get started or that you have no game plan for the day, no order in your life? Be specific with God. Be honest about the real failure in your life. That's what God needs to deal with, not a generality. Now, rule number 4 is this. Having admitted your failure, having confessed and found forgiveness, and that's important, now being specific about your needs, number 4 is put just one of those needs consciously and deliberately under the direct control of God. Surrender that one part of your life totally to God. You see, sometimes we try to surrender everything to God, and what we end up doing is surrendering nothing very specific. "Lord, make me good." That's so general. But God has to deal with making you good in different areas. So put one of those areas under His authority. If we take one of those areas that's causing us pain and begin putting that under God's control, He can begin to change us. You try that in your life and you see if it won't work for you. You might sit down and make a list of all the things in your life that you feel that you would like to change, that you would like to see God modify in your life. You're probably going to be overwhelmed and discouraged. But try putting just one item under His authority and watch God help you change that area of your life. And when you have dealt with that problem, you have to move on to another. And you take the most pressing problems in your life and you put them under God's authority. And then with His power and His help, you can change. When I was a young pastor, I was grievously shocked when a mother in my congregation tried to take her life. And when I visited with her in the hospital, she began to cry and talk about all of her failures as a wife and a mother and a Christian. She was so overwhelmed by so many things that she considered faults and sins that she had come to a point of total despair in her life, total pessimism, for she knew that she could not change. But we talked about the rules of making changes, of admitting a failure, of confessing it, finding forgiveness, of being specific about problems, and then of putting those things under the authority of God one at a time. Not long afterwards, I got a call to another church in another city. But that Christmas, a letter came and she wrote, "Back in those dark days, there seemed to be no solution to my problems. But one by one, as I have put them under the authority of God, I find that I am a changed person." We call that sanctification, growing day by day in grace into what God calls us to be. You can change too. For if God can change a person who's past 40, I suspect He can help even you. Let us pray. God, I suppose none of us are really satisfied with who and what we are, and if we are, that's a fault too, I guess. And Father, I pray that each of us will begin to put faults and sins under Your authority, because we keep saying, tomorrow I'll do this or that or the other, and somehow tomorrow never comes. Help us, Lord, to make a commitment now and put one thing under Your authority that You can begin to change us and make us into what You want us to be. And we thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness, but above all for Your power that dwells within to equip us and to help us in the strong name of Jesus to be different. And we give You thanks in His name. Amen.